In 1977, I went many times to India to see Prabhupada. And then, in those days in Latin America, we usually didn't have telephones in the temples. That was a luxury that we could not afford, or somehow always couldn't arrange it. So in Sao Paulo, I was in Sao Paulo, and I received a message that I had to urgently call, I forget who it was, some other GBC member. And so we didn't have a phone in the temple, so I had to go to the house of the father of a devotee, Vishwavanga's father. And I knew what it was. I mean, I didn't, because obviously we've been following very closely before some Prabhupada's health. And so when I received that note that you have to urgently call, I basically knew what it was. And it was that Prabhupada passed away. So I mean, I went back to the temple in Sao Paulo and just called all the devotees, told the news. And I remember, I think it was that same day, I just immediately arranged to go to India for the ceremony and to go to Vrindavan. And what I remember, actually the trip, I don't really remember the trip. Somehow there were just so many trips, there were so many things. But I do remember driving to the airport in Sao Paulo. It was a rainy, it was like a cold, rainy afternoon. And we were going to Congonhas, the city airport in Sao Paulo. Anyway, so I remember I kept thinking of that verse in the Bhagavatam, first canto, where the Pandavas lamenting the disappearance of Lord Krishna, saying how the earth became so glorious, more than heaven, because Krishna was walking on the earth. And I was thinking that the earth had lost its greatest treasure. And so I was actually, obviously, there's nothing to lament for Prabhupada, with Krishna, but I was lamenting for the earth, just thinking of the earth had lost such a great devotee. I'd always serve, of course I was with Prabhupada many times, but also he always encouraged me to serve in separation. I was serving in Latin America, and even when I was, before that, traveling around North America, Prabhupada always emphasized to us to serve in separation. That was the... Anyway, so... So Prabhupada always emphasized that just to do service. And, of course, there was an irreplaceable loss with Prabhupada. At the same time, there's a sense in which my understanding of Prabhupada was so strongly rooted in that service and separation. So the Prabhupada was always with me. I always felt that Prabhupada was with me. And there was one sense in which nothing had changed. In one sense, everything had changed. In another sense, nothing had changed. Because in terms of my own personal spiritual life, I felt Prabhupada was still there, and he would always be there. So, because he really is the spiritual master. Prabhupada once wrote a letter to a devotee in Berkeley when I was just a new devotee there in 1969, I think. 69, maybe early 1970. In which Prabhupada said that you were not actually seeing the form of the spiritual master. He said it's like when the clouds, the wind is blowing, the clouds move across the moon, and so it looks like the moon is sort of floating through the clouds. And so he said the actual movements, the actual activities of the spiritual master, he said, are not visible just in the bodily form. So I guess most of you were at the talk I gave today, right? That's, I guess in a sense, that's what I wanted to say. Well, Prabhupada was physically present. he had just an unmistakable spirit. There's a certain mood, a certain atmosphere in ISKCON that it was all about, of course, as I said, keeping your, be loyal, be healthy, and then just go out there and spread the Hare Krishna movement. It was all about that. It was all about pushing forward the Krishna consciousness movement. That's what Prabhupada was always thinking that way. So, I really hope we don't do to Prabhupada what was done to Buddha and Jesus and so many figures, in the sense of sort of like glorify them so much, put them on such a pedestal that they no longer really have to be followed, or because they're just, they become such divine figures. They're no longer people who are really in this world that you really have to follow. They're just these big figures that you can, it's, they have an expression in America, to kick someone upstairs. To kick someone upstairs means you just promote someone, give them a very high position, and get them out of the way. And so, there's actually a technique which I can observe very clearly in the history of religions, where you take a Jesus or a Buddha or whatever, and you just put them so high that it's no longer a nuisance, in a sense that it no longer is a problem that you have to actually follow them. Because if you see Jesus as someone that came to the world and lived an exemplary life, then you have to model your life in the life of Jesus. You can't imitate him, but you have to adopt that kind of life. And in fact, that's what his first followers did when Jesus left, whether he went to the, back to the right hand of God or to Kashmir or wherever he went, when he left Palestine, then, or Glastonbury, England, his followers, the apostles, they began to do exactly what he did. Preach in the same way, heal the sick, you know, and do all kinds of things. They basically just tried to live their lives the way Jesus lived his life. And then, anyway, I can't go into the whole history of Christianity now, it's not time, but basically Jesus was transformed into not... So the Jesus movement was no longer about, it was not a movement in order to, about the life of Jesus. It was just about Jesus as a type of Savior who paid a ransom, because God, unfortunately, God himself is not really free. He has to obey primitive Middle Eastern tribal laws, which is very disappointing since he's God. And therefore, even God can't really save us unless there's blood, because those are the rules. God has to follow the rules. And, of course, the rules God has to follow happen to exactly correspond to ancient Middle Eastern tribal law. So there had to be blood, so someone had to pay the ransom. I mean, imagine that. I mean, imagine if, as all children do, let's say children are misbehaving. Imagine when you were a child, if you were misbehaving, as we all did at some point, and our parents came and said that, well, you know, you misbehaved in a certain way, so we just have to kill you, because that's what parents do to disobedient children. They kill them. This is by the argument which Paul gives in the letter to the Romans. However, we love you so much, we're not going to kill you, we're just going to, you have a brother who's actually, you know, a very good son, so we'll just kill him instead. Because we have to kill somebody. I mean, doesn't that sound a little... Oh yeah, it's horrible. It's primitive. It's insane. It's insane. The idea that if the child disobeys, you have to kill somebody. And actually, if you study ancient history, parents had the right to kill their children. You find it in all over, you know, different countries, Scandinavia, the Middle East. So that if children rebelled against the parents actually could just kill them. So, anyway, fortunately we're not in that manifest. But as far as Prabhupada, so Prabhupada, of course, was a pure devotee. And not only a pure devotee, but a very pure devotee, coming from Krishna. Krishna sent Prabhupada to us from the spiritual world. And so, and yet Prabhupada came and demonstrated an exemplary life. His life was exemplary. And he asked us to follow him. So, that's the, it seems to me that's the real point. Like, I don't want to say we give my whole talk again, but that's the whole point. Our lives really have to be about helping other. Of course, we have to, you know, keep ourselves healthy. We have to keep ourselves physically healthy, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. And we have to be healthy people. It's not very good preaching to show that those who surrender to Krishna basically are messed up. Or, you know, they're real spiritual, but their bodies are wrecked. Or, you know, they're sincere, but emotionally they're kind of, you know, retarded or just not really healthy emotionally. Or intellectually, they're kind of warped. I mean, we really need to show people that a devotee is healthy. That's what Prabhupada wants. This is the healthiest life, physically, emotionally. If you really understand Krishna consciousness, if you actually understand it, then you'll find it is a very healthy life, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. And so we have to keep healthy, but we also have to really... I mean, it's hard, in a sense, for younger devotees now, because in the old days, it's just like, you're always Sankirtan parties, just get on the Sankirtan party. And nowadays, they're really, even if you say if you're a young devotee, or even an older devotee, and you want to spread the movement, and the temples often don't provide so many opportunities, because they're not preaching themselves. And so, I suppose it's not obvious what that means, like to...
It's very challenging, I guess.
Yeah.
To find the overcoming. Like, you will have to find your own ways, or be very enthusiastic about it.
True, that's very true. In a sense, it's very true. But we have to, it's actually true. In a sense, everyone has to sort of create their own preaching program, because often in the temples, there's not much preaching. Gainesville being the exception. I mean, here we are in Kalapan's doing a wonderful job in Gainesville, so much preaching. So I guess all of us, we have to really pray hard to Krishna to empower us, to enlighten us, so that, to give us the opportunity to really follow Prabhupada. And to get the Hare Krishna movement sort of to, I mean, it's certainly the bona fide movement it always was, but somehow to get back on track in the sense of becoming powerful, relevant movement to really change the world. So, I guess we'll end here tonight. It's late, we're all tired.